Before I get started tonight, I just wanted to clarify something. Some folks have kind of looked at me strangely today, wondering why I was dressed the way I am. And I just want to let you know that I received a rather strongly worded letter from the Cameron Keffer fan club. Cameron, we will have a word later. Sunday nights, for the past 3 or 4 months, we've been focusing on Psalms. Various men who've spoken these evenings have reflected on a variety of Psalms and their thoughts and their understandings of them. We've considered these freshly or for the first time, and we've been enriched by the variety of scriptures and the variety of insights that have been offered to us. Sunday mornings, Joe and I have been exploring the idea of good and evil. And Psalms has much to say about that. Writers of the Psalms have exposed their hearts in their real-life experiences with suffering and evil. And oftentimes, it had to do with suffering because of evil. That's where these Psalms become real and relevant to you and me, and not just historical documents about people who lived a very long time ago in a place that few, if any, of us have ever lived, in a very different kind of culture with a different kind of language and a different kind of set of understandings and perceptions about what they said. But before we get into this study tonight, there's some things that we need to understand about suffering and about evil. We suffer from the acts of God. We have that actually as a part of our language. We have it as a part of our insurance language, actually. So we suffer from the acts of God in things like floods and tornadoes, hurricanes and earthquakes, avalanches and droughts, and volcanic eruptions. God created these to sustain and bless his creation. And wherever we live, we will experience some of these, and we will suffer. We hear every year when these things happen in every part of our country about there being a lot of destruction and about people either dying or at the very least being injured because of these. We hear about the horrendous amounts of money and time that it will take to rebuild. And we know in our heart of hearts that the people who suffered from these things would not have suffered if they didn't live there, if they didn't build there. But what do they do continually? What is the one thing that is consistent every year, no matter what the disaster is? We'll rebuild there. In other words, we will re-expose ourselves to all of the loss, all of the pain, all of the suffering, and the potential loss of life. But we also know that there is no place you can live where you will not encounter something. We count ourselves blessed to live here in Southern California because we don't typically have to suffer from floods or earthquakes all that often, or hurricanes at all, or tornadoes at all. But we do have our own issues, don't we? Like fire and mudslides and floods that come along with that. We also suffer from the acts of humans, such as humans who take lives and humans who take livelihoods, who destroy land and homes and places of work, humans who oppress other human beings, divorce, lies, immoral sexual acts, hatred, and division due to selfishness. All of those are human-made sufferings from evil, aren't they? God did not create these sufferings of man that are created by man. In fact, God hates them, and Scripture is very clear about that, because they're evil. They are the total opposite of who God is and what God does and what God envisions for us. Evil occurs as Satan tempts selfish people who are willing to disobey God. When we suffer or when we are attacked by evil people in any way, are we angry at our attackers, or are we angry at God? At least 24 of the 150 Psalms deal with problems of suffering and evil created by people. Psalms chapter 5 and verses 1 through 12 shows King David's emotional pain. It shows his reliance on God. It shows the outcome for evil, wicked people. And it also shows God's character. Psalm 5 reads like this. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make straight your way before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they spread deceit. Declare them guilty, O Lord. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. King David wrote that, we're told. And King David was a target for suffering from evil people. He was a warrior. He was a leader. And later he became a king. He was attacked physically in the battlefield. And long before he became king, King Saul tried to kill him in his own courts. King David was attacked by the lies and the plots of people in the royal court. And one of the saddest things we read about attacks upon David by his own words is found in Psalm 55, where he cried out to God about the suffering that he was experiencing because of lies from a trusted friend who had become evil. Most of us have probably not experienced that, but some of us probably have. Of all the kinds of ways that we can suffer, that may be one of the most painful ways that we suffer. What was David's response to all of this evil that was foisted on him, though? Did he devise plots to destroy his enemies? Did he become paranoid, thinking everybody was out to get him? Did he double his guards? Did he commit suicide? Did he become embittered at God for allowing all this to happen, for allowing him to go through all of this pain and suffering because of evil, wicked people? None of the above. In the worst of times, he turned to the one who never failed to provide for and to protect him. He turned to Jehovah God every time. When people could not be trusted, God could. And as we read about in a lengthy reading in Psalm 140, verses 1 through, or 139 rather, one, I'm sorry, 140, and verses 1 through 13. David cries out to God, "Rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Protect me from men of violence who devise evil plans in their hearts and stir up war every day. They make their tongues as sharp as a serpent's. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Protect me from men of violence who plan to trip my feet. Proud men have hidden a snare for me. They have spread out the cords of their net and have set traps for me along my path. O Lord, I say to you, you are my God. Hear, O Lord, my cry for mercy. O sovereign Lord, my strong deliverer who shields my head in the day of battle, do not grant the wicked their desires, O Lord. Do not let their paths succeed, or they will become proud. Let the heads of those who surround me be covered with the trouble their lips have caused. Let burning coals fall upon them. May they be thrown into the fire, into miry pits, never to rise. Let slanders not be established in the land. May disaster hunt down men of violence. I know that the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. Surely the righteous will praise your name and the upright will live before you. That was David's hope in God, his hope and his trust that the right thing would be done, that the righteous would be spared and protected, and that the evil would be done away with. But David struggled with the same discouragements as you and I do. But he corrected himself in Psalm 42, verse 5, by saying to himself, this is like a theatrical aside where a person speaks to themselves in front of others, and he says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." And as if David needed to reinforce this to himself or and to us, he repeated that line in the closing verse of this psalm. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Have you ever felt the need to say that to yourself? Have you ever felt the need to reinforce what you believe in the most difficult of times to believe it? Have you ever felt like you needed someone to come alongside you and reassure you of that, to hold you up physically, just as God holds us up spiritually? In Psalm 37, verses 1 through 40, we find there David's most thorough and most complete treatment on trust in God. In these verses, David assures of God's justice for godly, righteous people, but also of God's judgment on evil, wicked people. And interestingly enough, as you read this, you'll notice immediately that David writes as in the Proverbs. He writes in a proverbial style. This is a lengthy reading, so listen along with me or read as you can. "Rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Protect me from men of violence who devise evil plans in their hearts and stir up war." I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong passage. Let me get to the right one. Verses 1 through 40. "Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked, for the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay. But the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. If the Lord delights in the man's way, he makes his step firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of his God is in his heart. His feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives. But the Lord will not leave them in their power or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in its native soil, but he soon passes away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless, observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace. But all sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. You can see over and over how David reinforces this idea of the end for the godly and the end for the evil. Over and over, it seems it needs to be said, it needs to be reinforced. We need to be reassured by that. But we also need to be called to it and accept that call of turning from evil and doing good, of being the people of God. Every human is a target for suffering and evil from Satan. All of us are attacked with lies and intimidation, with deprivation, with theft, with loss of reputation, loss of friends, loss of family, loss of position, loss of acceptance, loss of health, and physical harm. We may not all experience all of those things, but no life is left untouched by all of those things. We all experience one or more, and often more. So how do we respond, if we're Christians, when these things occur in our lives? Does suffering and evil cause our faith in God to collapse, or at least to weaken? Do we talk a good line until we're attacked by the suffering of evil people that they provide to us? Or does our faith in God cause us to turn to Him in trust? Suffering and evil are Satan's temptations to fall from our faith in God. But at the same time, they serve as God's test to stand for our faith in Him. It's two sides of the same coin, two responses to the same event. In the course of suffering of any sort, however little or however great it may be, will we trust in God's love and in God's power and in God's plans? The faith that David expressed in Psalm chapter 27 and in verses 1 through 3 reflects his covenant with God. Only a person in covenant relationship with God can have confidence in God's care, because it's only to people in covenant relationship that God promises and gives that care. If we're Christians, then we have a covenant with God that is greater than the one that David had with God. So we can confidently say with David, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." Can we say that with David? Can we have that assurance? Can we have that extent, that depth and breadth of faith, of trust, absolute trust in God, that nothing is beyond His care? Almost everyone in this room has experienced something where those questions have come up, at least once in your life so far. Everyone in this room has gone through something where that became the test. Will I be able, in all honesty, with my God and myself, to say, "That's me. That's me. I have absolute trust in God." Do I? Or when the moment comes, I buckle. That's not a condemnation of anybody. You know, sometimes those moments of buckling can actually be moments of learning, where we put our faith actually into practice from that point forward. The best summary of David's faith, and the faith that you and I want to have in God, is found in that ever famous, ever popular Psalm 23. David rejoices in this psalm in his relationship with God by God's grace, as he reveals how God's full and rich care in that covenant relationship blesses him so very much. Because of that, David trusts God as he encounters evil. And so the psalm goes, "The Lord," David says, "is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 4, that's a tough one, isn't it? I mean, we can read these verses and we can say, yes, I trust in the Lord to guide me and provide for me. But then there's verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. David wanted to fear no evil because of God, because of his great belief in God, his great trust of God's character, of God's promises that were always fulfilled. But his psalms repeatedly show that he did fear evil despite his faith in God. Isn't that like us? David is human, like we are. In the heat of evil attacks, David was fearful, like we are. He was not an iron man, and neither are we. But he turned to God in trust in the heat of the moment, just as we must. God is trustworthy in all things at all times. If your trust is wavering for any reason, for any kind of suffering, whether it be those brought on by God in His care of His creation, or whether it be through evil people, God is trustworthy to carry us through, to comfort us, to care for us. If we can be of help to you tonight, to trust Him, to come to Him, or to reestablish your trust in Him, to strengthen that, to pray for you, whatever your needs may be, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song. Rise.